Well, we are encouraged by your presence this evening, and a very special welcome to our visitors this night. You're our honored guests, as Bob said, as well this morning. Thank you. Thank you for prioritizing this spiritual growth opportunity with the Christians here at Avon Heights. We're truly blessed to have another opportunity to assemble together. And tonight we have another special hour of worship planned with the help of Michael Hersey as we wrap up a weekend full of focus on our great God and the worship that we offer up to Him. Please join with us in devoting your full attention to the scriptures and the songs that will describe our journey through the wilderness to our eternal home with God in the promised land. We're going to be led in a word of prayer by Josh Sebree.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we pause and reflect on your great sacrifice and your great love for us, and as we are about to enter into this period of worship, we want to thank you for your love, and we thank you for your Son, and we thank you, God, for the blessings of another day of life. Thank you for the beauty that we see around us. We're thankful for the Christians here in this place, and we pray that you would help us to encourage each other to grow and to learn and be steadfast in your word. We're thankful, Father, for blessing us with instruments, our voices, and we are thankful for what they can do. And we pray that our hearts, Father, would be full of your word, because that's where it all begins, from our heart. And may we not be in it to please ourselves, but may our focus be on you, to praise you, to lift you up. And we pray, God, that you would help us in that. And we pray that you would be with us in our service this evening as we lift our voices in praise to you. And we pray that you would receive that as a sweet-smelling aroma. God, we pray that you would help us to always remember who we are and the example that we set before others as we are out and about in this world. We come in contact with so many people, and we pray that we can set a good example before the individuals that we do come in contact with. We're thankful for all the families that are in this place this evening. Thank you for our elders and deacons. Thank you for Tommy. And we pray, God, that you would continue to bless them and bless our family here. Watch over us and be with us as we spend another hour in worship and praise to you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, I appreciate so much, again, the invitation that's been offered to me to come and be with you all. I certainly thank the elders for asking me to come. It took, you know, close to 20 years for them to forget the last time and say, well, maybe we'll have this guy back. So it kind of worked out of their system, and so they were brave enough to ask me. No, I just truly appreciate it. I have very, very much enjoyed being with this congregation. You can see a lot about a congregation when you sing with them. And so, love you all dearly, and I'm so grateful for you, so grateful for Mike and Heather taking me in. You know, Mike is kind of an adopted son of mine from his college days, and so they're very, very dear to me, and they let me torture their kids too, so I enjoy that. As we work with a congregation, you know, we always say that, you know, blood is thicker than water. We all understand that statement. But the blood of Christ is thickest of all. You know, so I'll cherish our time together and look forward to seeing you again. Hopefully it won't be another 20 years. Hope to make it your way as I can. Well, as John started us out and had us thinking about these things, And indeed, what we're going to look at is a bit of God's wisdom. I just find this so remarkable. God uses the history of the children of Israel as an analogy, as a parallel to our own lives. And so as we follow their journey from Egypt into Canaan, we see our journey out of sin and into heaven. And so we'll be walking through those various steps and one at a time. And this is the wisdom of God. And we see our lives, we see how we are supposed to be in the history of a nation. We have their poor examples oftentimes. We know what not to do in many cases. And we know what we should do. And God uses this language, this covenant language, so much. I will be your God and you will be my people. And that's what God wants from us, for us to be his as we look to him as our God. And that relationship is to grow and grow throughout our lives. And so we appreciate that. So this path, that we're going to take, this journey we're going to take, we began in Egypt. The children of Israel were there in Egypt in bondage. That, you know, it started out, you know, Jacob and his sons and the family, 70 people came and settled in Egypt. And many, many generations later, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not God, and he enslaved them. And that enslavement and that plight they were in which they cried out to God in their misery and their distress, that is an analogy of us in our sin, as we are trapped in our sin, and we cry out to God. And at some point in the development of our spiritual lives, we realize just how lost we are. We seek help, and we cry out to God that he may hear us. We cry out for deliverance. And so we read some from Romans chapter 6, where it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." And so we'll have Tim come forward and lead us in "Prince of Peace, Control My Will."
Number 138, "Prince of Peace, Control My Will." Do me.
as we continue in our journey, as the people groaned out in their sin and in their enslavement, a Savior rose. That of Moses. We see Moses, and he institutes the Passover. We have the Lamb of the Passover. All those things come to mind. But Moses was the one that would, he was their Savior that would lead them out. Obviously, the analogy for us is our Lord, that Passover Lamb that leads us out of slavery. And so we read this passage in Acts chapter 3, where it says, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" At this time, we'll see. Paul will lead us in. Awake and sing the song.
Number 6 in the Blue Books, Awake and Sing the Song. Number 6.
Do so.
The next part of this journey, this path they are on, is that of baptism. They had to pass through the water. In their escape from sin, they were led through the Red Sea. As Moses, there with the power of God, parted the waters, we must also go through the waters. That's part of our process of becoming a child of God. And it's found in history, it's found in command, and that's the image that we have. And it's good for us to remember that. And so we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first four verses, where Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. So Isaac will now lead us and take my life and let it be consecrated.
We're going to sing 128. Take my life and let it be. 128. No, no, so.
The next phase of the journey is when the children of Israel entered into that pilgrimage. They made that first attempt. You know, there was they went up to Kadesh Barnea, and they were going to enter into the promised land from the south, and that was the plan. And then they sent spies out, and they're going to check out the land, and the 12 spies went out, and they came back, and 10 of the 12 spies said, We can't do this. They're too big. The walled cities. We're like grasshoppers. We can't do this. Two of the spies, like, the battle is the Lord's. The battle's already won, you know. And so the people at large listened to the 10 spies. We're not going to do this. And so they were relegated. As the spies went into the land for 40 days, God determined, well, you will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And that is what will happen. Indeed, they did that. And that generation of people died in the wilderness. And the next generation rose up, and they would be the ones to enter into the promised land. But what we have in our battle, what they had to face then, In that is analogous to our lives as we live here on this earth. We've crossed through the sea, you know, and through baptism, and we're children of God now. But before we enter into the promised land, we have our wilderness wandering. And it's fraught with difficulties. Things happen. It can be hard. But we learn to rely on the bread from heaven. We learn to rely on God's providing for us. The bread from heaven, the water from the rock, you know, those things. In our lives, we've got to acknowledge that God provides for us. Oh, we get jobs, we go work, and we get paychecks. God provides for us. It's Him, not me. And so we understand as they ended up even having to fight in the wilderness, they fought the Amalekites. And the difficulties that were there as they struggled through the years, we need to understand that what we are facing in our lives is a battle. We understand that. There's so many assaults on Christianity these days. That's evident. But we are in a battle, to be sure, and not a battle of flesh and blood, not anything so paltry as these jars of clay. Who cares about these jars of clay? The battle we are engaged in is a spiritual battle, and it is an eternal battle. And the stakes are so much higher than this flesh and blood. And so when we sing songs like Faith is the Victory, we understand, as one of the verses in that song says, let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. We are in a battle and we cannot sit on the sideline. We must engage and we must fight for our spiritual lives. And we can never take it lightly. We fight. We shout the victory of our Lord. John writes, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith is the victory. Josh will now lead us in that hymn.
Number 576 in the Blue Book, 576, Faith is the Victory. Do mi so.
The next phase of the journey is that of death. Before we can enter into the promised land, we must all pass through death. And so we think about, one of the images of, it's used so many times in hymnody, it's crossing the Jordan River. We read that, and that's, we know that's death. That's that image. And so we're going to be singing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah," in a second. And that particular hymn is remarkable. And there's some images here that are really good to dwell upon. Again, this kind of encapsulates, you know, even more of this whole lesson. You know, this is kind of the linchpin of the whole lesson of the journey and the wilderness wandering and all that. You know, and so it says, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." And it talks about bread of heaven. You know, we're fed with the manna from heaven. Open now the crystal fountain. What's that talking about? The crystal fountain. Well, crystal is simply a two-syllable word for rock. And so it's just the image of Moses drawing water out of the rock at God's command. This fountain, we are watered in the wilderness through the providence of God. Hence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. And so you've got this, the image of, you know, you recall where they had the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, they had what was known as the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, that's where the presence of God dwelled. That pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, was over that mercy seat. Where that went, that was God. And it's fascinating because the tabernacle was set up in the center of the camp. All the tribes were camped around it. So no matter where you were in the camp, what tribe you were, you could always look and you could see God is there. God is in our midst. He is with us. Because they could see that fiery, cloudy pillar that led them all through those 40 years. For 40 years, they could see that every day, every night. God was there perpetually with them. Lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. And so we get to the point then in the third verse where we're looking at crossing over into death. And what it says is, when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. You recall what happens when they finally were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. The priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the poles. And they went a good, more than a half mile ahead of the entire nation. They're way out there by themselves. And you better believe the enemies are watching. So they're out there by themselves. And they get to the river, the Jordan River. What happens when they step their foot in the verge of the river? The water stops upstream and the riverbed runs dry. What an image. Here is God, the fiery, cloudy pillar with the Ark of the Covenant. It's there at the river while the nation trails behind. And then what did they do? They went into the riverbed and they stood there. They stood in the riverbed holding the Ark of the Covenant where the presence of God was as the entire nation passes by, goes through the riverbed of the Jordan River. You see the image? Here is God standing in the riverbed holding back the water that would sweep them away. When we die and we pass through the Jordan, our Lord is there, holding back that which might sweep us away, land us safe on Canaan's side. When we die, we are not alone. Our Lord is with us, helping us, protecting us. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. And what do? We praise God. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. This time will thee guide me, O thou great Jehovah.
Number 117, 117, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Do mi so.
Finally make it to heaven. We've passed through death. And we're very mindful of this promise of God to bring us home. If we are faithful to Him, if we serve Him, He is overjoyed to bring us home. And so we ourselves will sing in a moment, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." One of the passages I like to read with this thought, kind of going back to this idea of what I mentioned before, this covenant relationship with God, where God said so many times, "I will be your God and you will be my people." That relationship God desires with us. And we see something in Revelation 21 that I think is just beautiful. In verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men,'" God dwelling with His people. "And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or dying or pain. The first things have passed away." And so it emphasizes, it states that covenant relationship. "We'll dwell among you. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. That relationship. But you see, we get down to verse 7, and it changes it slightly. Changes it a lot. Where it says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We are adopted as children. We are not just people that he wants to have a relationship and joins in. You know, we're his children. That is the strength of the relationship that God seeks with us. Those of us who have had children, that's a bond. That is love. That is, it's unbreakable. And our God loves us as his children. And so we enter into worship with praise and joy. So at this time, Alan will lead us in joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Number 27, 2:7. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Do me.
Concludes our journey. I have a few more comments to make by way of reminder, and then we'll draw things to a close. To our leaders, those I appreciate you so much. You know, I told them I appreciate whenever someone is able to give up their Saturday. Like that, I hold those kind of dear. But they came and they worked hard, and hopefully they are an encouragement to you in the things that they're doing. So I encourage you leaders to keep growing, keep stretching, get out of your comfort zone, and keep working on these things. Seek to always lead worship, not songs. You're leading worship, leading hearts and minds. To the congregation, I encourage you to dough them back, if you will, and find your pitches and work to start together. Look and watch them as the leaders as they might do things a little differently than they have. If they try to use dynamics more, watch them and sing with them. One thing I encourage groups to do, I encourage everyone to do, is to worship before worship. Now, what I mean by that is, just as an example, in the Psalms, there's a group of Psalms, numbers 120 through 134. They're called the Songs of Ascents. And these were the songs that are notably, a lot of scholars talk about how they were used. One of the ways that they were used is by the worshipers as they ascended the Temple Mount. So on their way to worship, they're singing these songs. Before they ever get to worship, they're already worshiping. Now, I appreciated so much, you know, reading the elders' notes on the way to church and you know, we're getting that in mind. And that's part of that too. That those are just wonderful things. But we worship before we get to worship. And I know, especially parents that have little ones, I understand how that is. You know, you get the kids cleaned up and in their car seats ready to go, and then there's a blowout, and you know, and by the time you get to church, you're more prepared for war than for worship. But what you're doing is a service of God. So I encourage you, and you know, do not grow weary in your well-doing. But worship as you come to worship. If that's singing, all the better. One thing I encourage us to do is to contemplate. Every now and then, I hear someone would make a comment about, oh, you know, the congregation really sounded good today, and that's great. I'd rather you sound good than bad. But I would love to hear, instead of how good we sound, how great a God we worship. That's what we want the mindset to be. There was a lady once that I worshiped with in Dayton. And she came to me and said, well, you know, I don't like to sing. You know, and my heart sinks a little. She said, I can't stand the sound of my voice. I just don't like to sing. And we talked about it a little bit, but then it's time for us to start. And I look out, and we're singing together, and I look out, and I see her. I make eye contact with her. And she's just there, just smiling and singing like crazy. And she taught me something. She may not like the sound of her voice. She may not feel very comfortable singing. But she loved to worship. There's a difference. She loved to worship. When I look at passages like 1 Corinthians 14, and certainly that's a passage that is about spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, things like that. But I think there's a principle that's taught there. And it talks about when an unbeliever comes into the midst of the assembly, if someone is using a spiritual gift and they're speaking in tongues, you know, and we don't have those nowadays, but they, as they were doing that, that just wouldn't make sense to the unbeliever. But if someone was prophesying, then that person would see that God is surely with these people. And when someone who is, you know, a visitor coming in that does not know the Word of God, that is searching and looking, when they see the worship coming from you, may they say, God is with these people. That is our hope. That is our aim. So I encourage you, as you continue to worship, you continue to plow forward. You've been worshiping wonderfully before I ever came along. So it's, you know, and I just hope that as I speak these things by way of reminder, that you're all encouraged to give even more of yourselves in worship. One of the things I like to encourage congregations to do is read hymns. Read them. Certainly they do not rise to the level of Scripture. I'm not saying that. But we do, here in the assembly, we do say these words and we do offer them to God. So we need to know what we're saying. And it needs to make sense in our minds that we understand what it is we're saying. So read them. I've got here a hymnal from the Victorian days. You see the size of it. It's called Hymns Ancient and Modern. And they sold about 1,000 copies of these a week for over 30 years straight. Everyone had one of these. And you see the size of it, it's pocket size. You know, this one's a little thicker, but and so you can just picture, you know, the Englishman on the train as he's going to work, you know, and he pulls open his hymnal. And he reads hymns. To some extent, have lost hymns. We need to read hymns. We need to get back into them and understand what it is that we're offering to God. And this, you know, I'll hold this up. I know absolutely no one can see this, you know. So I took a picture. So there it is. What's missing? Well, the music. Now, this is simply to make a point that the hymn is the thought. The hymn is the words. The music, that's the tune. Okay? We put them both together. So when I say read them, I mean read that thought. You need to know what you're saying. So I encourage you in that. Read hymns. And your favorite hymn will change. And it should. It'll change often. Just tonight, through the service, my favorite hymn changed 3 times. And so we appreciate so much what people have written in hymns. And today is a remarkable time, these times where Christians are writing hymns. And they're greatly appreciated. And we take those and we read them. And it is therefore our encouragement and our edification. So read hymns. Try your hand at writing hymns. It's hard. It should be hard. Alfred Tennyson said that a good hymn is the hardest thing to write. He wrote maybe only a couple that I know of. And he didn't like it at all because it's too constricting. It's too hard because you had to fit in a certain meter and a certain rhyme scheme. That's hard. It's a lot of effort that goes into these hymns. And so it's good to read them. We'll gain a lot from them. So encourage you in all things to praise God, to honor Him. He must be glorified. He must be treated as holy. He must be honored in all that we do. And so we're mindful of that. And so we'll close with this hymn, Abide With Me. There we go. Abide With Me. It'll be 74 in the hymnal. But Abide With Me is taken from Luke 24. It's taken from this encounter that Jesus has with the two traveling on the road to Emmaus. And as they travel along, and they're saying, have you not heard? Don't you know these events that have happened and transpired in Jerusalem with Jesus? And Jesus then starts explaining to them, boy, I would have loved to have been part of that Bible study, to hear Jesus explain the scriptures about himself. That would be just breathtaking to take that in from the Lord himself. And they finally reach their destination, and it's getting towards evening, eventide, and they urged him, saying, abide with us, abide with me. For it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them, and they didn't know who he was. For whatever, however, his identity was obscured from them. But they sat and they ate together, and then Jesus got up to leave, and he goes, and then their eyes are open, and they realize that was the Christ. That was our risen Lord. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? May we ever, always have our hearts burning within us for the Lord, that he is near. He is our God, and we are his children. Abide with me. As we sing this, we are crying out to God to abide with us, stay with us, never leave us. May we never leave him. So we'll sing this hymn. And we'll think about this as this will be our final hymn. And after this, I'll be done. But we certainly sing this and offer the opportunity, if anyone needs to obey the gospel or make correction, you may make that known, and we'll be delighted to assist anyone if you come forward. Let's stand and sing as we do.
Oh.